Well, hello, and welcome to this study of Psalm 119. We've been going through stanza by stanza, that is, paragraph by paragraph. Each paragraph is 8 verses, and each paragraph there are 22 of them, and each one of them begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in fact, not only does each stanza begin with that letter, each word of each line under a given stanza begins with that Hebrew letter. It's a very interesting construction. That isn't necessarily faith building, but it is interesting. And as we looked at earlier, the reason that the writer probably did that was to convey the idea that he was putting to pen the comprehensiveness, the completeness of how the Word of God leads us to God and is our vehicle to understanding Him and relating to Him. So, we're now at the 7th stanza, and that begins with verse 49 and goes to verse 56, 8 verses. And let's go ahead and read that. Remember the word of thy servant, in which thou hast made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from thy law. I have remembered thine ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. Thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember thy name in the night and keep thy law. This has become mine that I observe thy precepts. Powerful, powerful passage. Now remember, we have 3 ways in which we are unpacking these stanzas. The first one is what gems are found. The second one is where do we see the psalmist appealing to God in his person. And the third objective is how do we make use of this prayer? How do we make it our own prayer? What parts of it will we pray? Or maybe it encourages us to pray in a different way. So the gems, what are those in this stanza? Well, I can't help but have the word hope jump out at me in verse 49. Remember the word to thy servant in which thou hast made me hope. It's a powerful word. I love that word. Throughout Scripture, we have that word used. And it is healing. It is renewal. It is recovery. It is rebuilding and rebirth. All of mankind, generally speaking, is without hope. We're in a corrupt world. We ourselves are corrupt. And until we give ourselves up to Jesus Christ, we don't have hope. And even the secularists and the psychologists, they would say that hope is made up of meaning, purpose, identity, and value. Meaning, purpose, identity, and value. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Because when you know that you're loved, when you know that you are important in some way to someone, when you know you're looked after, when you know someone has made an effort on your behalf, when you know that living has a purpose and a reason, guess what? All those things come together in hope. And Scripture tells us, Scripture uses the word hope in a couple different contexts, but the most frequent one is that once we are saved by the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ, we have hope, and that hope is in two kind of expressions. One, we are saved, we are redeemed, we're moved from, Scripture tells us we're moved from one kingdom to a new kingdom, the kingdom of the enemy to the kingdom of Almighty God. And it actually says the kingdom of his beloved Son. But it's another kind of hope, or another aspect, another layer, and that is that our salvation, although it's complete in terms of we are moved and we are reborn, we're moved from one kingdom and we're reborn, born again, there's also a sense in which we hope for the finalization, the culmination of that salvation. And that's another kind of hope, and that is the hope of, Scripture would say, the hope of glory, that is, the culmination of world events and of world history until we're in heaven with the Lord Jesus. And that also is a hope. And it even includes the redeeming of our bodies. We've been redeemed in our spirits, but we're not yet redeemed in our bodies. And that's a whole nother kind of a subtopic, but that also involves hope. All right, so let's see if this stanza has any more gems. Notice the word comfort in verse 50. Comfort. And guess what? He repeats it in verse 52. So here again, we have a word used more than once in a stanza. And that's a clue. That's an indicator of something going on. All right? So keep that in mind. This idea of comfort is very interesting. Because the word comfort, as it's used in Scripture, is it's pretty plain. It's pretty much just comfort. But here we're looking at stability and preservation and consolation. In other words, solidarity. That when God gives us comfort, he makes us feel like we're part of his family. We're part of his family. Look at verse 56, the last part in the stanza. He says, "This has become mine." This has become mine. What's he saying? He's saying, "I cling to this. I am taking ownership of this. This is now part of me. This is what I'm devoted to. This is what I believe in." So those are some gems. And we'll come back to one of those in a minute. Now the person of God. Where do we see the person of God appealed to? Well, do we have "O Lord" in this one again? We certainly do. Verse 55. "O Lord." Once again. And we've already spoken of that. But he's saying, it's like saying "Mommy" or "Daddy" or talking to our wife or our husband. You know, in an endearing term, you know, "dear" or "honey." He's appealing to the nature and character of God. Yeah. And look what he says in verse 55. O Lord, I remember thy name in the night and keep thy law. Now, other versions are going to have a little different rendering here, because this is not really the way we use the word name in English. The way the psalmist is using this word name is totally different than the way we use the word name. He's talking about God's nature. This is the way the ancients used the word. He's saying, I remember who you are. Let's look at that verse again. O Lord, I remember thy name in the night and keep thy law. He's saying, God, I meditate on who you are. I meditate on what your word says about you. I meditate on what I know of you. He's appealing to God himself. Well, how would we pray? How would we pray this stanza? Well, I like verse 49 most of all. He says, remember thy word to thy servant, in which thou hast made me hope. You remember in the last stanza, we said that verse 41 could be rendered, could be summed up, or for the whole stanza, verse 41, your word brought me mercy. And I submit to you that in this stanza, we could say that the sum of this stanza, 49 through 56, is found in 49, where he says, your word brought me hope. Your word brought me mercy in the last stanza. In this stanza, your word brought me hope. It's only through the word of God that we know hope. It's only through knowing what God has done for us. Now, listener, do you realize? Many people say, well, where is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? And there's a lot of ways in which we can find him there. Many, many ways. But there's one very simple and very profound way. And that is, any time that you see in the Old Testament God acting favorably toward those who were his enemies and who hated him, you see the gospel and you see Jesus Christ. Because God has no reason to act positively toward mankind except Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brought us grace. That's what the scripture says, grace and truth. He brought us that. God, in Ephesians it says we were vessels of wrath, children of wrath, and yet we were saved, we were redeemed, and now we are no longer. Anytime you see in the Old Testament God acting in any way lovingly toward mankind, it's only because Jesus Christ made that possible. So that's stanza number 7. Your word brought me hope. I trust that these words that we're, speaking on behalf of this psalm, Psalm 119, has brought you hope. I hope that you're seeing God's word to you. So until next time, believe God.